We do appreciate everyone's presence this morning. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting, we're especially glad you're here. And I hope to have an opportunity to visit with you before you have to leave. I want to remember our own members who may be ill or may be traveling. Remember them in our prayers. Before we begin today, I want to mention just a couple of things. Tonight, at the service tonight, we'll meet at 5 o'clock, of course. And Tyler is going to give us a report on his trip to Sierra Leone. As you know, a few weeks ago, Tyler, with a group, went to Sierra Leone in Africa and did some work there with some of the Christians and some of the churches in that place and reached some who were not Christians in that place. And so he's going to give us a report on that this evening. Looking forward to that. Also, today, of course, is January the 1st. It's a new year. And we use a transition from one year to the next sometimes as an opportunity to reflect and be introspective and think about our lives and where we stand in our lives, how we're developing, how we're moving forward or moving backward. And so just encourage us to do that and think about the coming year and what we want to accomplish in the coming year spiritually. And I would encourage us to think about if we're not doing it now, or maybe we're not doing it as well as we would like to do it, just be regular, develop the habit of Bible reading, daily devotion, daily prayer, and now's a good time to start. If you're not doing that, let's start today. It's a new year. And so just think about that and make that decision, make that commitment. And try as best we can, day by day, to read, spend a little bit of time in listening to God speak to us in the Scripture, speaking to God in prayer. In fact, in the bulletin, which is on the little table out here in the foyer, there is a daily Bible reading schedule. And if you follow that schedule, you will read through the Bible this year. By December 31st, 2017, you will have read the entire Bible. And you may think, wow, that's a lot of reading. Well, when you break it down day by day, it's not overwhelming. For example, today, you would read Genesis 1 through 3, three chapters. And that's about the way it is each day, three or four chapters a day. And if you do that consistently every day, by the end of the year, December 31st, you will have read the entire Bible. And so I would encourage you to do that. Now, you don't have to follow this plan. It's a convenient plan, and we put it in the bulletin every week. You may have your own plan, or you may have another plan that will enable you to read through the Bible in a year or in a couple of years. But just take this opportunity, a new year, January the 1st, to begin that habit or maybe another habit that you would like to develop. And so just that word. I want to talk this morning about our reading, Colossians chapter 3. And so let's turn over there to that place, Colossians chapter 3. I don't really have a New Year's sermon plan for today, but this is a great passage. I think one that says some important things to us, and one that if we will listen to and pay attention to, will help us in our life as Christians. One of the most important ideas in the New Testament, it seems that Paul especially brings this out, although it's really brought out throughout the New Testament, I suppose, is the idea of being in Christ or being with Christ. The idea is that when we become a Christian, when we become a disciple of Jesus, a relationship is established with Jesus that is so close and so personal and so influential that it can be described as being with Christ. Or being in Christ. Those phrases occur dozens of times in the New Testament. In fact, Paul says in a couple of passages, Romans 6 and Galatians 3, that we are baptized into Christ. And so we're outside of Christ, and then when we're baptized, we are baptized into Him. And so a new relationship begins, one that's very close, very personal, and has a very strong influence on us. In fact, it is so close and so personal that it is as if the things that happened to Christ in His life also happened to us. And so Paul says that we have been crucified with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ, raised with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ, and we will live with Christ. I think live here with Christ, and certainly in eternity we will live with Christ. And so, again, it seems that the things that happened to Christ happened to us. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 9 is where a lot of that information is found. Of course, there are great blessings that come with this. With being in Christ, there is every spiritual blessing. That's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's where those blessings are found, in that relationship. That close, that personal, that influential relationship is where the spiritual blessings are found. But it also brings with it great responsibilities. There are blessings, but also great responsibilities. So how should a person who is in Christ think about things? You know, if you're in Christ, if you're in this close, we might say, union with Christ, if you're in Him and with Him, well, we should think like Him. We should make the decisions that He would make. We should speak like Him. We should behave like Him. And so that's the influence that it has on us and the impact that it has on our lives day to day. What else would a person who is in Christ do but think like Him, speak like Him, and behave like Him? And so keep that in mind as we go to this passage. The second introductory point is this. The death and resurrection of Jesus is of critical importance to us in many ways. Now, we understand that it's important to us in that the death of Jesus atones for our sins, and the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope of resurrection and eternal life with Him. And so we know that the death and resurrection of Jesus is important to us in those ways. It atones for sin and it gives us hope. But there's another aspect to the death and resurrection of Jesus that we might overlook sometimes, or at least not emphasize as much as we need to. And that's the impact that it has on our daily lives. It becomes a model, or we might say a paradigm, of the way we ought to live our lives. We have died with Christ. And if we have died with Christ, well then we ought to live our lives in a certain way. We have been raised with Christ. And if we've been raised with Christ, we ought to live our lives in a certain way. And that's the way these two features or events in Jesus' life are used in this particular passage. And so that's the second point. We're going to talk about the impact the death and resurrection of Jesus has on our daily lives in an ethical or moral sense, in the way we behave. And then the third thing, by way of introduction, is just something about the letter to the Colossians and the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae was facing the threat of false doctrine. Now that's what a great bit of, especially the first part of the letter, is all about. Paul is addressing false doctrine and false teachers that are threatening the church at Colossae. Now, nobody knows exactly what all was involved or what to call this false doctrine. Sometimes it's just called the Colossian heresy. But he does refer to some of the elements involved. There is human philosophy involved in the false doctrine. There are some Jewish elements, and so he talks about circumcision. There's the worship of angels and visions and severe treatment of the body in order to attain some sort of high level of spirituality, or called asceticism. In all likelihood, this false doctrine detracted from the authority of Christ. And so in Colossians, he places a great deal of emphasis on the authority of Jesus. All right, and so he's answering these false teachers. It may have been some kind of combination between Judaism, or a combination of Judaism and maybe some early forms of Gnosticism that eventually grew and developed in the following centuries or so. So with all that in mind, I want to go to Colossians chapter 2 and begin reading. Verse 16, he makes some applications of the things that he's been saying about this false doctrine. No one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belong to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you've been raised with Christ, okay, there we go. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? So there's our idea. If you have died with Christ, all Christians have died with Christ. That's what it takes to become a Christian, to die with Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, you might remember that Paul, in making a point about his own conduct and his own life, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I've been crucified with him. I have died with Christ. All of us, when we became Christians, died with Christ. Again, this is brought out especially in Romans chapter 6. Look at that particular passage. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live any longer in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And so all of us, when we became Christians, when we were baptized, we died with Christ. Christ died to sin. That is, he died with regard to sin, in that he died to atone for sin. And so Christ died literally with regard to sin in order to atone for it. The blood he shed on the cross atones for our sin. We die to sin. We might say that Christ died for sin, and we die to sin. That is, we no longer have an interest in sin. We're dead to it. So whatever the temptation is that is presented to us, a temptation to sin, we're insensitive to that. We have no feelings for it. We have no attraction to it. We're dead to it. We have died to sin, or we have been crucified. Galatians chapter 6 expresses it this way, a little bit different, but still an important way, at least as far as our discussion this morning is concerned. In Galatians 6 verse 14, Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I have died with Christ, not only to sin, but to the world. I have been crucified to the world. And so the world is whatever things in our human experience that are opposed to God. Whatever there is in our experience that is opposed to God, that's the world. And so whoever is friends with the world, James says, is at enmity with God. And so whatever it is out there that is opposed to God, or someone has said, whatever there is in this life that does not pass over into heaven with us, that is something of the world. And so don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. And so we've died to the world. It no longer has an attraction for us. We're not drawn to it. We're insensitive to its temptation. It's just not what we're focused on. We understand that we live in the world. And we have to take care of worldly things. We have to take care of our money, for example. You have to be somewhat interested in it. And take care of it. And so there are things in this world that we have to take care of. But this world is not our focus. This world is not our home. We're dead to the world. We're dead to its attraction. We're dead to its temptation. We're dead to whatever it offers. whether it's fame or fortune or fleshly pleasure, well, we're dead to those things. And so Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2, if you died with Christ to the world. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, and so forth? And so he's making some specific applications to their particular issues, which I'm not going to try to explain today. But I am interested in the principle. He's saying to them, if you died with Christ to the world, why are you taking your cues on how to live from the world? Now, I am interested in that this morning. Is that what we're doing? When we became a Christian, we died to the world. Every one of us died to the world. And if that's the case, why are we continuing to take our cues on how to live from the world, from worldly people, worldly-minded people who are interested in things of this world, things that will not go into heaven with us? Why in the world would we do that? Who shapes our point of view about things? As you look at the world, as you watch the news, and you're evaluating what happens in our world, whether things are right or wrong, or as they should be, or not as they should be, who is influencing your point of view about those things? Is it people in the world? Or is it the Word of God? Who shapes our point of view? Who influences what decisions we make? Is it people in the world? Is that who we're listening to when it comes to the decisions that we ought to make on a day-to-day basis? Or are we taking our cues from Scripture and from the Word of God? Who or what determines the principles by which we make our choices? So let's just try this exercise. Think of a bad choice that you've made. And if you're old enough, you've made some bad choices in your life. So think of some mistakes, or think of a mistake, or a bad choice that you made in your life. Something that really kind of ended up being a disaster. What were the principles? What were the factors that led you to make that decision? Well, what led you to make that bad decision? Were they worldly principles? Did you make a decision based on money or status or anger or jealousy or pride or covetousness or lust? Or I just thought it would be fun. By what principle did you make that bad decision? Why, if we've died with Christ, why in the world would we appeal to things of the world to make decisions for us? I heard a man say one time, I think he was talking about finding a place to, or a church, going to a church to work with or preach for. He said, if I find myself making a decision based solely on monetary considerations, I reconsider. That's probably a mistake. And so if a church invites him, we'd like for you to come, and this is what we'll pay you. If he says, if I find myself thinking, well, that's a nice salary, I might go there. That's probably going to be a mistake. And so I'm going to reconsider. And so that's the way sometimes we let the world and worldly things influence our decisions. Think about a good decision that you made. A good one. Something that worked out well for you. What were the principles or the factors that led you to make that decision? If we're listening to God's word, if we're walking by the things that are revealed to us there, listening to God along the way, we're going to make good decisions. Since we've died with Christ to the world, we want less and less to allow the world to influence our thinking and our decisions. Why in the world would we let an atheistic university professor influence our ethical decisions? What's right and wrong? Why would we do that? Here's someone who's not a believer, not interested in doing what's right, not has no respect for God's word. We sit in his class and we think, man, he's got it all together. If we died to the world, why do we allow the world to influence us? Why would we allow the world of Hollywood and entertainment to influence our moral thinking and decisions. Why would we do that if we've died with Christ to the world? Especially in the realm of sexual morality. Why would we let Hollywood and the entertainment industry influence us in that area? Why would we look to Wall Street for advice on money more than the Word of God? Of course, I understand we live in the world. We talked about that a moment ago. We got to take care of things like that in a very judicious sort of way, in a wise sort of way. But why would we let people that are covetous give us advice on managing money when God says to be content? Why would we let political commentators shape our thinking about what's right and wrong in the world? No, look to God's Word for things like that. Why would we let the world determine what we think and say and comment and do? I was thinking about this earlier this year. There was a lot of racial strife going on. And remember, the one guy wouldn't stand for the national anthem and all that kind of thing. Well, Dabo Swinney, who's the head coach at Clemson, football coach, very good team, of course, he was asked about that. And he said, you know, which I appreciated, he said, and he's from right here in Pelham, he said, you know, we may have a racial problem in the country, but really what we've got is a sin problem. We've got a sin problem. And it's, he's imposing his religious beliefs on me, you know. Why, if we died with Christ to the world, why would we allow the world to dictate to us what comments we can make and what we can't make? And so, have we died to the world? That's the question. Have you died with Christ? Are you taking your cues from the world on how to live or from Christ on how to live? Well, that's the first part of this passage. The second part is chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, so here you have the death, you've died with Christ, and now you're raised with Christ. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And in these passages, and in the first one, if you've died with Christ, and this one, if you've been raised with Christ, he's not raising doubts about that. He's not saying, well, maybe you died with Christ and maybe you didn't. But really he's establishing the fact that he's going to build on and draw out the implications. And so we might say, since you have died with Christ, or because you have died with Christ, here's how you need to live. And because you've been raised with Christ, or since you've been raised with Christ, the following things should be true. Paul teaches us that when we are raised with Christ, we begin a new life. And so we died to the world, we've died to sin. And as he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we are raised to walk in newness of life. And so that happens at our baptism, doesn't it? And so we die to sin, we repent, in other words. We are buried with him in baptism when we're immersed in water, buried with him. And we're raised with him. We come up out of the water to begin a new life. And if we've done that, or since we've done that, because we've done that, we should seek the things that are above where Christ is. So if we are with Christ or in Christ, we need to seek the things where Christ is. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on things that are of the earth. And so when he says to seek, keep seeking the things that are above, to seek, you've played as a child, as we say in the South, hide and go seek, you know, hide and seek. Or I always said hide and go seek. You're pursuing something. You're going after it. You're trying to discover it. You're aiming at it. You're trying to obtain it. And so discover, set your mind on discovering the things that are above. That's your aim. That's your focus. You're trying to obtain those things. You're trying to acquire those things. The things where Christ is, not things of this earth. That's not where our aim is or our focus is. Paul says it another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 18. We do not look at things which are seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. And so we're not looking at this world, the things that are seen. That's not our focus. That's not what we're trying to obtain. We're trying to obtain heavenly things, the things that are above, where Christ is. There are lots of good biblical examples of people like this. Zacchaeus would be one. So he's got his mind on things that are above. He's trying to see Jesus. Peter and Andrew, remember Andrew meets Jesus. He goes back and he tells Andrew, we have found the Christ. They're looking for the Christ. We found the Christ. We found the Messiah. The Ethiopian would be one of those, wouldn't he? The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. There's a man in Mark chapter 12 who comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, he asked him, what's the greatest commandment? What do you think? What do you read? Well, love the Lord your God. You're near the kingdom of heaven. He's looking. He's seeking the things that are above. That's what we need to be. We need to be like these people whose focus is, whose interest is, who want to acquire and obtain heavenly things. We might think about or illustrate it in this way. Think about a student athlete. He's in class one day, it's Friday. He's a football player, high school football player. And he's in class, but he just can't concentrate on what's being taught. Oh, he knows he needs to pay attention because the material that's taught today is going to be on the test, but his mind keeps drifting to the game that night. His mind is on the game. His responsibility in the game, how the game is going to unfold. What's his responsibility on this play or that play? The teacher might even ask him, well, where's your mind today? Oh, my mind is on the game. Well, that's the way we need to be. Oh, we live in the world and we know we got to take care of things in the world, but our mind is on heavenly things. And just like that student athlete, his mind, his thoughts continually drift toward the game. Our thoughts, although we're living in the world, our thoughts are continually going toward heaven and heavenly things and what it might take on our part to get there. The athlete will do things necessary to help him be a successful player. That's his goal. That's what he's seeking. That's where his mind is. I want to be a good player. That's what I hope to be able to achieve. And so he's going to do the things that are necessary to make him a good player. Our mind is on heaven, where Christ is. We are with him. We want to be with him in a literal way. And so we need to be doing the things that help us achieve or obtain that aim, that goal. You know, when our children were growing up and they were playing ball, I noticed something about some children. And this is true in lots of areas of life. Let's say a person's a basketball player. There are some children, they don't have to be told to get out and practice. They don't have to be told to do that. When the dad gets home, he already sees his son or daughter. They've got a goal on the driveway. He's out there shooting. He goes out there and he shoots every day. And he's working on his ball handling skills. And he's thinking about the game. He's watching games. He's reading books. The dad doesn't have to tell him to do any of that. There are other players who, come on, did you shoot today? No. Oh, you need to get out there and shoot. Did you practice your dribbling with your left hand today? No, Dad, I didn't. You need to get out there and practice dribbling with your left hand if you want to be a good player. Guess which ones become the best players? It's the people that don't have to be harangued into practicing, into doing the little things every day that make them a good player. Guess who develops into a good, strong Christians? It's the people that are self-motivated. They don't have to be cajoled to read their Bible. They're self-motivated to read their Bible. They don't have to be harangued to pray. They're already praying. They don't have to be You know, talk into attending. They want to attend. We need to be self-motivated to do the things, the little things, every day. And we will be if our mind is set on things that are above. It's the mindset, isn't it? If our mind is set on things that are above and not on things of the earth. Well, if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on the things above where Christ is. Okay, we need to do that. And then the third part of this is in the verses following, verses 5, really down through verse 17. And we're going to take a lot of time with this. Our time is out already. And if we were in a class, I suppose we would talk about each of these things individually. But listen to what he says. Therefore, since you died to the world and since you've been raised with Christ, here's how you ought to live. Consider your earthly body dead to fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And he goes on to mention some other things in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. So here's a list of things to avoid. Whenever I see a passage like this, I always think of, you know, the statement that people make sometimes that, you know, you can't reduce being a Christian to a list of do's and don'ts. Oh, that's right. That's right. You can't. Can't reduce it to that. But there are some do's and don'ts. Can't reduce it to that. No, it's a relationship, of course. But in that relationship, there are some things that we are to do. And there are some things that we are not to do. And here's a list of those things. I think I counted about 11 negative things to stay away from. I've got them listed here. Again, if we were in class, we might talk about each of these individually. But just look at the list as a whole and the kind of person that it describes. If you've died to the world, if you died to sin, if you've been raised with Christ, if you're seeking the things that are above, here are some things that you will avoid. There are things that involve our behavior in the sexual realm, as regards material things, our attitudes and emotions like anger and wrath and malice, and our speech as well. Slander, put that away. Abusive speech, lying, put those things away as well. And then there are some things that we ought to develop if we have died with Christ and been raised with Christ. I don't know any of these things need a real technical definition. We know what these things are. They're all found in Jesus himself. Develop compassion. If we're not naturally a compassionate person, we need to be busy developing that aspect of our character. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, above all, love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of God richly dwell within you. And whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. That, if we've died with Christ and been raised with Christ, that's what we ought to be trying to develop. I don't know that that's an exhaustive list, but those are the kinds of things that we need to be developing. In the middle of all this, Paul describes another principle. And so he says in verse 10, You've put off the old man and you put on the new man, the new person, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Let's read that again. Do not lie to one another since you've laid aside the old man. And so it's just like you're taking off these layers of clothes. You're laying that off. And as we progress more and more as Christians, you know, we talk off another layer of the old man. Just take that off and lay that aside. And we put on the new man. Put on more and more layers of compassion, kindness, humility, and so forth. And this new man, this new person, is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Or we might paraphrase it in this way. The new man, as the new man learns more and more of the truth that is in Christ, he is reformed so that he becomes more godlike in his character. As he learns more and more of the truth in Christ, he is reformed. He's made new so that he's more and more like God who created him in his character. How are we doing in that process? How are you doing? Are you making progress? Taking off more and more of that old man as the years go by, another layer goes off, lay that aside. More of the garments of Christ being put on, being dressed with that new man. It's being more and more, becoming more and more godlike. How are we doing? We making progress on that? I hope so. And so in conclusion, we'll just say that this passage encourages us to focus on heavenly things. He says our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we want to focus on heavenly things where Christ is, so that when Christ comes again, when Christ is revealed to us, then we may be with Him in glory. And so we're with Him in a spiritual sense now, of course. But when He comes again, we want to live our lives so that we will be with Him forever and ever in glory. Well, if you're here today and you've never been crucified with Christ, buried with Him, and raised to walk in a new life. That is, you've never repented of your sins, been buried with Him in baptism in the likeness of His death, and united with Him, raised to walk in a new life. If you've never done that, we encourage you to do that today. If you're ready to make that commitment to die to sin, die to the world, live to Christ, if you're ready, we can help you with that. If you're already a Christian, but really, instead of taking off the old man, you've been putting on the old man. You've been allowing that old man to come back up to the surface and break out in behavior. Well, repent of that. Decide, I'm not going to do that anymore. I've made a commitment. I've died with Christ. I'm going to live for Christ. So repent of your sins. Confess them. Ask God to forgive. And begin today. It's a new year. Begin today a life of faithful service. If we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.